May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, opening our minds and understanding as we remain on positive volition to thy truth, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. One thing I might mention before we begin, the phenomena that you see out there in the original language looks like this. This is taken from the English word transliterated rain, something like that. Different parts of the country call it by different things. Rain in the south, wet in other areas. It's from the term meaning deluge and or flood. Okay, we're always assured, of course, that that will never happen to us as long as we are on top side of the earth. The Lord has promised that by virtue of the fact that the rainbow appears as a reminder that no flood would ever destroy the earth again. So it can get high. Just relax. That's why I have my boat sitting right alongside the house. At the end of the year, last year, you remember we really got stormed, and people were actually tubing down Cactus, and my daughter was tubing down Cactus without a tube. She had slipped and fallen into the water and came back sopping wet, and I decided that if it got a little worse, why, I was just going to undo the straps and push it, launch my boat. That would have been fun, running up and down Cactus. Or just trolling along, you know. And I say, what are you doing? What does it look like I'm doing? Obviously, cars couldn't make it. All right, we're dealing with the subject of sex. And, of course, it's a part of marriage, an integral part of marriage. We're still dealing with that particular department. And we have studied some very important details. Those details, of course, by this time you should have not only in your notes, but hopefully you have incorporated them in your mind and your understanding so that you can use them when necessary. We began last night under point six. In sex, virtue makes demands on the husband. Now, we've already established that the principle of marriage demands authority. And we found out that the head of the marriage relationship is always the man. Now, I know we live in a time when that is not popular, but I don't care about popularity. I'm more interested in obeying what the Word of God teaches. God knows what it takes to make a happy marriage, and He knows what it takes to make a successful marriage. And if you want a happy, successful, fulfilled marriage, then you must follow the plan that God has ordained for what He invented. Remember, God invented marriage. It's His genius that's behind the whole thing. He performed the first ceremony. And He said at that time that the head of the woman was the man. As a matter of fact, the man was created first, and then the woman was brought to the man to be a helper. That's her primary function, to be a helper to the man. Not a lord, not a boss, not a gripe, not somebody who's constantly bickering, not somebody who's constantly complaining or implacable, desirous with inordinate ambitions, etc., etc. Of course, there are qualifications for what constitutes a man being a man, not only a husband. You see, the ceremony can make you a husband, but nothing in the world can make you a man if you're not one already. Only the Word of God and the establishment of doctrine in the life of the believer can make a male a man. And it doesn't matter about chronological age, because Joseph was a man at 17. I have met boys at 40. They think like boys, they act like boys, they have the desire of boys, they're selfish, they're egocentric, they're arrogant, they have nothing whatever to do in giving in marriage, they're constantly on the take. In addition to that, and we just fired a senator for doing that. Okay. Of course, there, by the way, was the quintessence of arrogance. You could see her counting the money, and then she asked for more. And then she pled not guilty? Well, I got that out of my system. I could have said a lot more, but we'll leave it for that. Because if she is married, well, I won't say any more. I'm going to open my life for libel at this point. I've already spent too much time in court the last few days. Wasted, by the way. Had a great meal as a result of it, but I had to pay for it. But it wasn't because of the fact that the court was, what a mess. Got us all the way down there to tell us that they had plea bargained the thing. 2 minutes after we got there. I said, why couldn't you have done this in the last... It was September that the thing occurred. I got that out of my system. My wife was telling me today, she says, it's obvious you're not feeling well because you've been bitching all day and so... She's right. It's been a rough day for me. I spent most of the time on the China throne, and therefore I am not in the highest of spirits from my head clear down to my toes. All right, so the man is the head of the wife, and he is the authority. However, we found that at one point in the marriage relationship, he sets aside that authority. And that is when he and his wife have sex with each other. The authority factor is not involved. So if you are a husband and you demand from your wife on the basis of your authority from the Word, you're wrong. As a matter of fact, as we read last night from 1 Corinthians 7, it is a reciprocal authority that is the only time where it is a 50-50 split. And in this case, if the wife, we'll simply subcatalog that, and here we'll have the male, here's the wife. If she initiates, he is responsible and or indebted, as in the paying of a debt, to reciprocate and giving his wife what is due her. At the same token, if he responds and she is, or rather he initiates and she responds, she responds on the same basis of that indebtedness. They are indebted to each other to share their bodies. And ladies, your body is not to be sold with gimmicks. That's to me, tantamount to prostitution. I've known women who actually sold themselves to their husbands. They always put a stipulation. All right, I'll give you sex if you... And that's nonsense. According to the Word of God, she's responsible to respond to his advances and likewise. Now, I realize that it seems to be rather unfair because at a certain age, it seems that the man is always the aggressor and the female is the receiver. And as a man told me once, I hate it when my husband is on vacation. And I, of course, stepped into it and I said, why? And she said, because all he does is chase me around the house trying to get me between the sheets. So I said, well, how long have you been married? And she said, 1.5 years. And I said, how old are you? And she told me, and I said, wait till you're 40. And she said, what happens then? I said, if you are healthy sexually, you'll be chasing him around the house. And she said, I doubt it. Of course, that's a great outlook for the future of a marriage. And remember, if doctrine is the foundation of a marriage, which it is, then sex becomes the superstructure on which that foundation is strengthened by. In other words, the superstructure of your building, your marriage building, is actually supported by sex. A very important aspect, and don't ever minimize it, and don't ever think you're going to get to the point as you grow older, unless you're unhealthy or unless you have a sloppy perspective or you've had extramarital or premarital sexual relationships or you're not involved in doctrine, that sex is going to leave you. It's not. Of course, there is an age where a woman is told that if she has passed that age, and she no longer has the desire than to stay in status quo widow, as in the case of those that are widows, as well as those that are widows indeed. There's two variances there. There are younger widows that are referred to in the Scripture, and it says, if you're young, marry. Why? Because they still have the ability and the desire. And it's not necessarily menopausal, by the way. It's determined by the mental attitude of the woman as well as the physiological makeup of the woman. All right, so it's a 50-50 authority. In other words, if he's wearing the hat of authority, when he walks into the bedroom, and either he suggests or she suggests, the authority hat comes off, it sits on the table, and they both go at it on a 50-50 authoritative sharing situation. We also commented on the fact that anything that two people within the relationship of marriage, provided it is not expressly condemned in the Word of God, is acceptable. The key to that whole thing is that two must agree. If the one agrees and the other disagrees, then it should be talked over afterwards, not during, and of course then resolved. But as long as the two agree, it doesn't matter. If you want to use the, if you want to hang from the what do you call that thing? The fan's too. That's my bag of tricks. If you want to hang from the, if it'll support you, and swing across the room from the Venetian blind onto the bed, and as you're doing so, be tearing your clothes off, fine. If you want to meet your husband at the door, make sure it's your husband, with nothing but, as I suggested last night, a transparent apron with nothing on underneath, he'll get the message. That's your business. When you're involved in sex, whatever you decide between the both of you goes, and there's going to be a lot of experimentation in the early part of your marriage, and then in the middle part of your marriage, as well as the closing years of your marriage. It never stops. You're always trying something new. Unless you're a prude or stupid, and then you just do the same old thing all the time. There's so many variances. It can be so much fun. It's so recreational. It's like a vacation. And remember, ladies, when you are having sex with your husband, you are on vacation. Why? Because you're not under his authority at that point. He's got to consider the fact that your sexual interests are involved. And as a real man, he's got to make sure that you are fulfilled as a woman. And it's going to take you considerably longer than it takes him. And therefore, he's got to have self-control and virtue instead of the, you know, the proverbial slam-bam type concept. I left out the thank you, ma'am. So under point six, in sex, virtue makes demands on the husband. The husband must be very thoughtful. He must demonstrate tenderness, patience, and above all, self-control. Why? Because self-gratification in sex is a no-no. It's a taboo. The demand syndrome of the husband has no place in the marriage bed, none whatever. That is from the standpoint of demanding by virtue of the exercise of his authority. That can be done any other time successfully. He has the right to do so, providing, of course, he's being reasonable about it. And you see, these are things that I personally believe that young couples should discuss before they ever marry. And it's amazing to me how many did not discuss it at all. They don't have the strangest idea what this means to have authority over the one and subordinate to the other and so on. And again, if you want a successful marriage, that's the key. We're not just talking about marriages. We're talking about success. A marriage that is permeated with virtue, virtue love, personal as well as impersonal. And then a phenomenal reaction and action to sex. And it all links together. Because all of it, you see, is under the integrity envelope. It's all found within, it's encapsulated within the love sphere. Two people filled with the Spirit, two people who are positive to the Word, two people who are on positive volition to the teachings of the Word of God, two people who have developed spiritual self-esteem, two people who are giving to each other, and their desire is the satisfaction and fulfillment in whatever department they are engaged in this case sex. And so it is so elating to each other when they successfully complete the function for which they were designed. And it is the most frustrating thing for a man or a woman to fail in that responsibility, especially for the woman. So under point B, virtue demands that the husband make sure that the wife is satisfied in sex. Any man who is simply going at it for self-gratification is not a man at all. He's a boy. He's infantile in his thinking, and he's not thinking about his wife at all. Point C, in sex, the husband is not exercising his authority, but his virtue, and she'll respond to that virtue. And by the way, a woman that has to continually respond to the authority of her husband in bed eventually will become cold and indifferent to his sexual advances. And eventually that barrier, that wall, will be built to where she might even become, as it's commonly referred to, as cold or frigid. Point D, every husband must realize that sex in marriage is not the demand syndrome. The husband does not use his authority over his wife in bed. A smart and virtuous husband will find ways to make his wife initiate and in some cases lead him to bed. Yeah, you know, ladies, you do have the right, whenever you have the urge, to be aggressive in that area. Why? Because the authority has been set aside, remember? Nothing wrong with that at all. You're given all of that responsibility. And if you feel aggressive, make your aggression known. You say, yeah, he'll delight in it. Well, that's my point. Why hide it? He won't misunderstand it, by the way. He won't think you're being horsey. Unless he's a child, and then who knows what he'll think. Point seven. Sex is not designed by God to be a demand from the tyranny of the authority of the husband. By ignoring his responsibility and emphasizing his lust. And you see, that's all he's really doing. Because if he is not intending in any way to fulfill his wife under the obligation of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, then it's lust. And what is lust, people? Sin. So sex can be sin even in marriage. Whereas, when the husband sets aside that authority, and then, of course, does so on the basis of his intunedness, if you please, with 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 4, then he is a responsible man, and he realizes the obligation he has in repayment to his wife, that which is due her. That's exactly what the passage says. She then will respond, especially if she realizes that he's paying a debt. So guys, the next time you make love to your wife, just tell her, I'm paying my debt off. Of course, it's liable to cause you to laugh so much you'll lose the urge, but nevertheless, it would be interesting instead of having lustful Louie in the room, you know, drooling and all the rest of that stuff. Subpoint A, sex is not putting lust in a slot machine and getting self-gratification. You put nickels, dimes, quarters, and dollars in slot machines, and generally you are very disappointed. Consequently, sex in a slot machine can only lead to what? Disappointment. You know, I really enjoy going to various places where I see people doing various things. One of them happens to be the area of Vegas or Laughlin. Why? Because I like to study people. And it's quite interesting to see what failure and disappointment looks like when you've lost some money. There's a certain look that a person gets. There's a certain feeling that one senses that is unparalleled in any other department. And I suppose the closest would be the disappointment of sex. Totally unfulfilled. Giving something and getting nothing in return. And you know, it's strange, and I'm going to say this, and I hope you appreciate or at least understand it. I know of churches and pastors that are more crooked than the honesty that I believe is portrayed in the gambling casinos of Las Vegas. And yet they'd be the first ones to speak against it. And yet they're crooks. You put a nickel in their mouth and you get nothing. At least in Vegas, you're promised a 93.7% payoff. Which is still, by the way, it sounds good, doesn't it? That's still tremendously advantageous to the house. So again, and I, of course, have to start thinking categorically here, and the minute I see slot machine, you know what happens. I think bars and sevens and so on. All right. Sex is not putting lust in a slot machine and getting self-gratification. All you get is disappointment. And eventually, you see, and I must make this clear, that the wife will start to build resistance. She has to, because she's being abused. Not necessarily physically, but mentally abused. She's being used instead of loved. And so lust does not equal love. Lust equals sex without love. And I think there should be some rephrasing being done on television programs. They should say, let's exercise our lust and have sex, not let's make love to each other. That's not love at all. Now, the closest I ever heard of that was a movie that I saw. I think it was called something about Tilly. And Walter Matthau was sitting on a piano bench, playing the piano in the nude. And Tilly, whoever she was in the movie, I don't remember. But needless to say, they had previously been walking along, and he whispered in her ear, I think it's time we did some heavy breathing. Some of you look like you never heard the term before. Do some of you suffer from prudidity? You say, what is that? That's being a prude. I suffer from it, by the way, and so if you think it's hard listening to this stuff, you can imagine how embarrassed I feel in teaching it. But I have to be honest with the word. I'd much rather chew out the women for not being subordinate to their husbands. All right. So much easier. Okay. Subpoint B, each spouse, or better than that, chew out the parents for not training their children properly. All right. Subpoint B, each spouse must find in the other the building material for the construction of those invisible castle walls. And the material is not simply body. It is unity, intimacy, privacy, and virtue. All of which become the construction material so that the building will stand. The foundation, of course, is always the same. In the marriage original, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He performed the first ceremony. In his absence, His Word takes the place as the foundational material. So all marriages must be built on a doctrinal foundation for them to succeed. Now we're talking about Christians, obviously. What about the unbeliever? Can the unbeliever have a happy marital relationship? Yes. What's the foundation on which they build? The laws of establishment. That's why you'll find that conservative non-believers who are establishment-oriented have marvelous marriages. By the way, you remember that marriage is not the monopoly of the Christian. As a matter of fact, for what it's worth, I've seen more disasters in Christian marriages than I have in unbelieving marriages. Because at least an unbeliever, well, he's not all there, so he's got to do whatever he can and got to work hard at it. But we Christians become rather sloppy. We kind of think the Lord's going to take care of everything. No, there's a responsibility on our part to utilize what the Lord has appropriated on our behalf. And if it's right there in front of us, he's not going to do it for us. He expects us to do something with it. I just came to that conclusion the other day with regard to certain principles of the Christian life. You know, we can use the excuse, well, I'm just going to put it in the hands of the Lord, where in fact, he doesn't want it in his hands. He's put it in your hand to do something about it. A perfect example of that, I'm going to use an extreme, but I think you'll get the point. Let's say I desire to minister the Word, and so I have a real feeling and a compassion for the lost and hungry world, as well as those believers who are not trained or taught properly. And I leave it in the hands of the Lord. And here are thousands of people mulling around. What would the Lord expect me to do? Open my mouth and use the information that I have, which I do on a nightly basis. That's the whole point. So there are some things that you just simply commit to the Lord and rest, and rightfully so. In other areas, you better do something about it, because he's obviously opened the door for you. By the way, when the Lord opens the door, what does he expect you to do with that open door? Walk through it, not stand there and say, I've committed it all to the Lord, and start looking to see what's on the inside, you know, or peek. Lord, open that door. Let's say you're a missionary and a door has been closed in a particular region and you're praying that the Lord would open that door, and then all of a sudden one of the officials says, all right, you can go into that area. Fine, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now you've got to go, right? You know what that's called? Feet to your faith. That's the whole idea of what James was teaching. There's no conflict between James and Paul. But what about marriage? You say, well, I commit it all to the Lord. Yeah, but there's responsibility. For example, you say, well, I'd like my wife to get pregnant so we can have children, okay? I'm going to commit it all to the Lord. Whoa, you got a long wait. Do you understand? I don't have to point that out to you, do I? I have to draw you a picture? But that's not putting feet to your faith. All right. It is symbolically. You want to build those invisible castle walls? And by the way, it's a castle because it's your castle. That's what your marriage is, a castle. Private, intimate. There's an aspect of unity. If one thing is lacking in our entire society today, it's virtue. Sometimes called integrity. The man who makes a product and won't stand behind it. The fellow that sells you the vehicle, and you go back and you say to him, it's not proper, and then, ooh, tough. You see, the American people have been stepped on so often without regard. That's why the American auto market fell out from under itself. You know, you can step on people just so much. You can give them just so much garbage. You know, if every time you turned around, if you opened the door and every time you turned around, there was somebody standing there with a mud pack and they just went right in your face, eventually you'd say, I don't think I'll open that door. And now over here you see another one, and it's the door that says Made in Japan. And you open that one, and there's a big smiling Jap on the other side. Japanese. Got to be careful. Remember, I'm still a World War II. How long it took me before I bought a car other than an American car until I went to the car lots and lifted up the hood and looked to see what they had. And as a mechanic, I took one look and I almost, yes. I says, this is sheer garbage. I heard an advertisement the other day and it said, oh, our cars go 40,000 miles and they're still on the road. Oh, thanks. Man, I'll run out and buy one right now. And how much is that car? Oh, it's only $29,000. And that's a cheap one. You can tell I'm thinking in that department, too, because I have to buy another car. Have to. I love it. Now, I can play that game, you know, going to say, what do you got? Oh, yeah? How much? I love that. I just love it. Some of you hate it, but I love it. I don't do it often. I do it about every 30 years. Each spouse must find in the other the building material. Well, so what does that say then? You better have the building material. You know, you guys that are in construction, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody goes on a construction site and says, all right, let's go. And somebody says, hey, we don't have any material. What are we going to build with? Make believe. Fake it. Now you're with me, right? That's not the proper material. The unity would be, let's say, like the trusses, and the intimacy would be like the joists, and the privacy would be like the drywall that closes it all in. Virtue would be like the roof. Can't leak. I know one's leaking in my house right now. Because the idiot that put that porch in the back and put any pitch on it. The flat roof of shingles. Great. Really sharp. So every time it rains, I got buckets. In one spot in the house. Drip, 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 drip. Say, why don't you fix it? I can't afford it. I'm hoping a big wind will come along and blow the roof off. The last time we had that supposed tornado, I had the justification for doing it. Not one shingle came off of that stupid thing. Shingles were flying off all other parts of the house. Nothing's a leak. One was so intense, believe this. Now, the side of my house is stuccoed. One was so intense that the shingle actually embedded itself into the side of the house. Yeah, it was about a 90-mile-an-hour wind. You say, what happened to the porch? Nothing. It just stood there, flat and stupid and leaking. I've gotten up there, and I've used every conceivable product that you can think of. I practically molded all the shingles together with that silver stuff. Well, that water goes, there's a hole. Then somebody comes along and says to me, you know, where you're putting, where the leak is coming out, that may not be the source. It may be clear out there on the end. I says, thanks. He's right. Because water tends to travel along and then find the weakest part in the building, which happens to be that little hole that's now in my roof or ceiling. So I got a bucket under it. Well, it's a pot, actually. And I have to dump it out every so often. Cute. Isn't that cute? Why? Because the house wasn't built right. Some marriages leak. Because their roof isn't good. Why? No virtue. Can't take the storms of life. Right. Point eight. The sex act then in marriage does not emphasize authority. On the part of the husband, but rather fulfillment. Subpoint A, a comfort to you, gentlemen. Sex does not attack the authority of the husband, but rather, get this, it strengthens it. Why? Because when a woman knows that she's being treated in unity, in intimacy, in privacy, with virtue and tenderness and patience and self-control, do you think she's going to have a problem subordinating? When she has been sexually fulfilled? Not at all. Here's the point. When the husband treats the woman virtuously, she responds to that virtue. And by the way, if she doesn't, then she's going to be disciplined. And you don't have to be like a gorilla and pound your chest and try to tell her that you're boss and stomp your feet and hit the table and have china shaking all over the house. That doesn't prove anything. It proves you're a child. And men seem to want to do that. They want to show their strength and take advantage of the physical weakness of the woman. Now, you have to obey me because I'm your husband. Thump, thump, thump. Remember I told you years ago that you've really advanced in life in your financial status when you can go into a motel and there's not a hole in the bathroom door where some jackass has punched his fist through it. Or you rent an apartment where there are no holes in the doors. Or assuming, of course, they're hollow core. Anybody that can punch a hole through a solid core door, I don't want to meet. So there's no attack on your authority. Point B, God invented sex for two purposes. The primary purpose, as we've already found out, so this is really a wrap-up, is recreational. That's right, recreational. You see, it's really vacational as well as recreational. Because, you see, it's a time, first of all, of the recharging of two batteries. Number one, look at it that way. Secondly, it's a time of freedom from authority. Remember I said last night, you go on vacation, one of the real nice things, and I'm planning on doing that in a few days, and one of the things that I'm not going to be encumbered with is the telephone is not going to be ringing. I won't have to answer it. If it does ring, it'll probably be somebody telling me that, well, whatever they tell me. Because I'm not going to tell you where we're going to be. We'll let a few people know so that in case some emergency comes up. And one time, of course, I did get a phone call while we were on vacation and somebody had broken into our house up north. And since we were up in that region anyway, we just made our way up there. That was not a vacation. Why? Because it, again, puts heaviness on the situation. But one of the things about going on vacation, right? You people that are working 8, 10, 12 hours a day. You go on vacation, you kick back and say, ah, no phones, you know, especially if you get out in the middle of a lake. That's what I enjoy about fishing for the most part. Oh, sure, I like to catch fish. But part of it is just simply putting my feet on the side, sitting in that swivel seat in the back, and just kind of rocking back and forth with a Pepsi in my hand. Diet. I lied, too. Whatever refreshment. The thing is, just relax. You kick back. It's so relaxing. I've seen people, by the way, that can't relax on vacation. They're probably lousy sex partners, too. They can't relax because they bring everything with them. It's all mentally. They're all hung up. Back east, I used to love in the mornings to get up about 4 or 5. Of course, the dog, the minute he'd see me putting on my fishing pack, he knew where I was going. And I'd throw my waders over my shoulder and off I'd go, surf pole in hand. And one of the beautiful things, you could hear the breaking at night. And then as the sun started to come up, that water just coming across, so calming. I've had people take to the beach, and I've had them sit there with me, and they said, this is nerve-wracking. Said, what are you, out of your tree? Look at it, the water's beautiful. No, it's awful. They brought their problems with them. They couldn't relax. Some people can't relax. And by the way, you better be relaxed when you're involved in sex. A vacation, a recharge. When a person goes on vacation, they should come back refreshed, recharged. I do. And I need a recharge. Don't misunderstand that. In recreation, sex gives the husband vacation from his authority. In sex, the wife has a vacation from her subordinate function. It's a vacation. She doesn't have to subordinate. She can be the aggressor. He doesn't have to impose his authority. You know, you might think that being in a place of responsibility and authority is a hot place to be in. It also causes a lot of mental stress and a lot of pain because you got to make a lot of decisions. You know, the person who's in the place of following may complain, but he doesn't have to make the decisions. That's why I have very little sympathy for workers that complain against management. That's why I think unions stink. And don't you ever come to me and tell me that you want to get involved in one or that I should foster one or whatever. I'll tell you where to get off right now. The last time I got involved with the union, and since the shucks are here, I'm going to tell you, the last time I got involved with the union is when they were trying to go union, and I, as a police officer, had to stand outside their building to make sure nobody got in. And we were given orders to, repel any violators. Why do you think the auto market is like it is today? Two things. Well, you know what the first was. I already gave you that. What's the second? Unions. People goes on strike, sits on his fat ass, and then he says, I'm not going to work unless you pay me. The people go bankrupt. Now he has no job. Brilliant. What? What thinking? Whoa. What intelligence. The company's out of business, he's out of a job, but boy, he got his points in. Well, see, women feel that way sometimes. They think, hey, it's getting a little rough. Subordinate, 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 subordinate. And he says, authority, authority, making decisions, making decisions, making decisions. Honey, yeah, I know. How about this? Yeah, I know. Pay the bills. Yeah, I know. Vacation. Forget it. And the only time you take the checkbook is not to write bills, but to have fun. That's why you take the checkbook on vacation. See, it's when you come back that all that authority hits you again. And you say, what did I do? What is this check for $1,000 for candy? And then if you're interested, the second reason why you have sex is for procreation. That's so that you can propagate the human race. But that's not the primary reason. The primary reason is recreation, fun, exercise. Time's gone. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the joy of your truth. The fact that we as believers can have a sense of humor because of our relationship with Thee. We praise Thee that Thou hast outlined everything that is necessary for us as believers to succeed in any area of life, including marriage. We thank Thee for this marvelous invention. Dismiss us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.